Genesis 3, first 13 verses. He also said I should say a few words about Maranatha Science Department. And Genesis chapter 3, first 13 verses. This, we join Adam and Eve in the garden. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of any of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, yes, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, and whom shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Second part, turn to Ezekiel, chapter 28, verses 11 through 9. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation again upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, in garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. And the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee. So thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of thy stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more.
Of Genesis. I've called it Foundations because I believe in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, we find the foundations for everything that has to do with culture and man. It's a history of about 1,600 years. We have interrupted our regular adult Sunday school classes a lot In fact, I think it's been 5 weeks in a row that we've either had a Maranatha professor or a missionary here, and therefore our high school and our Sunday school teachers have not had their classes. Well, you get to go back next week to your classes. We have 4 adult classes, and I would encourage you to be part of our Sunday school. By the way, as a reminder to your teachers, on December 19th, we're going to have Gifts for a King, which is generated by our Sunday school classes, and that's going to be during our Sunday school hour. Next week, though, the adult Sunday school teachers are going to look at time and chronology, going all the way back to Genesis 1 and really chasing it through Genesis 11 and seeing how the chronology of those first 1,600 years of human existence comes out of the book of Genesis and how it plugs into different theories and history. And so that'll be in Sunday school next week. Next week in church, we'll be back here in Genesis chapter 3 looking at the curse, the other side of the story that we're going to look at today. Last week, we saw marriage and just the importance of the foundation that is laid in Genesis chapter 2 concerning marriage. And as I said, I believe that what we see in Genesis chapter 2, using the hermeneutical tool of the law of first mention, you can take those principles about marriage in Genesis chapter 2, and you can apply them to marriage today. They are foundational principles. As God first discusses marriage, he lays down certain things. And so I think here in Genesis chapter 3, as we have this snake introduced, you notice that he wasn't given much of an introduction. But as we see this snake introduced, the laws that we're going to see, or the principles that we're going to talk about concerning temptation today, I believe also apply to the rest of Scripture and transcend cultures. There's always the temptation to sin. There's always the devil. He's always there. We mentioned back in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, just a statement inserted. It's no definition of God, no defense of who God is. It just, the Bible makes a statement, in the beginning, God, take it or leave it. And now as we come to Genesis chapter 3, we've got this new character inserted. No explanation of where he comes from either. It just says, now the serpent. Just like creation is found all the way through this text, so things about the devil are found all the way through this text. So let me give you a brief Satan 101 this morning and just tell you some things about Satan. The references for these are there in your notes if you want to look them up later. But Satan is a murderer. He's always in favor of death. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He's the father of all that lie. When we lie, we are acting like Satan. He lives in sin. He is the source of all who sin. He transforms himself, Paul says, into an angel of light, hence his very deceiving nature. He is sneaky. He is tricky. He is the ruler of darkness. He is a power. He is a strong force. As I just told the stories of the Exodus to the kids on Wednesday nights, I'm reminded as I see the magicians and their magical powers that they can do, Pharaoh's magicians, I'm reminded that Satan is a powerful force. He's an enemy of God. He is the God of this world, blinding men to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He snatches truth away from the hearts of men. Jesus said that in Matthew 13. He has the power of death. Think of that. He has the power of death, Hebrews 2:14. He causes disease. He causes pain. He causes men to hate God. He is the prince of this world. He will be the leader of the Antichrist and all those who oppose God at the end time. He resists the saints. He resists the righteous, Zechariah tells us. Peter says he's like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. He is an adversary. He ought to be resisted. He ought to be fought against. He imprisons and persecutes believers. He is a Abaddon, which means destruction. He is a Apollyon, which means destroyer. He it is who deceives the whole world, Revelation 12:9. He is a dragon seeking to devour Israel. He is defeated. I love this part about him. He is defeated. He already lost. The game is over. He just won't admit it yet. He will be thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then in the days to come, he will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. He can be kept from opportunities in our life. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4. He can be resisted. He ought to be resisted, James 4, 7. He has access to the very throne room of God. We see the story of Job, where Satan walks into the throne room and God turns to Satan and says, what do you think of what's going on out there, and have you thought about Job recently? Satan has access to accuse good people and destroy good men. He is full of pride and desires to take the very place of God, Isaiah 14. In the text that was read by Dr. Molitor this morning, he is king of Tyre. He was in Edom. He is intelligent. He is wise. He is beautiful. He is a musician. He was named Lucifer, and he was given the responsibility of the throne room of God. He was created by God and became proud because of what God had given him. Think about that, because we do the same thing. He became proud because of the things that he had that God gave him. What right do we have to pride? No more than Satan did. He sinned then and will be humbled. He was as an angel. This is amazing as you think about it, but angels were created to serve us. Paul writes, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:14. And so Satan was created for a purpose of serving God and serving us. But here he is now, Satan, more cunning. King James says more subtle, more cunning than any other created being that God had made, more than any other animal. And so we see some things about temptation. And the first I introduce to you is this. Number one this morning, temptation is not from God. Temptation is not from God. Satan is the one inserted into this story. It is Satan who is the ultimate source of our temptations. Satan is introduced, and what do you know? Here comes temptation. James plainly says that God is not tempted, nor can he tempt. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. I thought of the phrase, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so I went looking in, you know, I've heard that. It's part of our cultural idioms, right? And so I went looking in my concordances for that phrase, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I figured it had to be someplace. You know that phrase is not in the Bible? You know where we find that, Reagan? In the Episcopalian Book of Common Prayer. When looking on the internet, and it's in one of the litanies in that. And here is it, the phrase says this, as the common book of prayer is praying, it says, and from all the deceits of the world, the flesh, and the devil, good Lord, deliver us. It's a true statement. Though it does not appear in the Bible, the devil lies to us. Our own sin-cursed souls lie to us. The world, its culture, and its system lies to us. Truly, temptations come from many places, but they never, ever, ever, ever. Temptation to sin, rather, never comes from God. He may test us. He may give us a trial for certain purposes, but God never invites us to evil. He couldn't do that. It'd be contrary to his very nature, who he is. So know this, as we consider truths about temptation, and as we look at Genesis chapter 3 to see a foundation of temptation, God is not its author. I see also in this text that temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. I see the serpent come, and as he comes to Eve, and we'll come back to this in a minute, but I don't think he just came once. He slithers into the garden, and he comes up to Eve, and they're going about the business, the work of taking care of the garden, and he comes up to Eve, and he starts speaking to her there in the garden. That was not sin. The devil presenting an opportunity to Eve was not sin. And James repeats that when he says that every man is tempted when he is, James 1:14. All of us have faced the serpent of Eden and fallen. And all of us have also faced the serpent of Eden and not fallen. It is not wrong to be tempted, and we should embrace this. The curse did not kick in until the end of verse 6, the beginning of verse 7, when it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened." It was only after they had violated the command of God that they had sinned. Temptation itself is not sin. I think another thing about temptation that we can learn from this text is that temptation is a lie. Satan came questioning. I see three steps in Satan's lies. First, he starts with doubt. Has God said? A questioning of the Word of God. As we've listened to a couple of different missionaries in recent days, and again, Mr. Downs in Sunday school, the importance of speaking the Word of God. If we would make apologetics for our faith in our culture, it is not reasoning or facts, a preponderance of evidence that's going to convince people of what is right. It's going to be the Word of God. And so this is where Satan first attacks. Has God said? I thought it was interesting in one of the definitions that of creation science that Mr. Downs put on the overhead this morning. It was especially of evangelicals who hold to the inspiration of the Word of God. That is where creationists come from, or creation scientists come from, those who would hold to the Word of God. It is this that distinguishes us. And so it would be right that Satan would identify or attack Eve by saying, "As God said," and then he goes to denial, doubt, denial. "You're not going to really die. That's not going to really be what happened. God perhaps was withholding evidence," Satan is saying, putting this denial in their, this doubt in their mind. God was wrong to the Christian. It seems incomprehensible to us to hear someone flat out accuse God of error, but you don't have to speak to too many people who are not believers about spiritual things before you'll find someone who will say, "No, I don't agree with God," or I don't agree with that. I think God has made a mistake here. People who will flat out disagree with God. And third, as Satan came questioning and presenting lies, he comes to delusion. You're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, he was right about the knowing good and evil part. They had known good and now they would know evil. But the idea that they would be like God, that was an outright lie. Once you've denied God's truth, you'll believe anything. And when they went from doubt and denial, the delusion was pretty easy. I'm thinking of Mr. Downs again this morning in Sunday school, his answer to Mrs. Martin's question, how many creation scientists are there? And are scientists, as they're looking at the evidence, becoming more creation scientists? And I appreciated Mr. Downs' frank answer, no. 99% of those who would consider themselves scientists probably do not endorse a creationist or a creation science. Why? Because of this delusion. I say they're stupid on purpose, because Peter says that these are people who are willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant, that's the Bible term for them. People who have, because of their foundation, because of their premise, because of their way of thinking, cannot think anything else. And so when you've rejected God, when you've rejected truth, you have to come up with something else. And so we believe the devil's delusion. You, Eve, will be like God, the created, becoming like the Creator. That's ridiculous. Why in the world would we think this is possible? And yet, when we will deny what is true, then we have to come up with a delusion to take its place. Truths about temptation in this text, I see that temptation is not from God. I see that temptation itself is not sin, for we are all tempted and don't sin, but then we are tempted and do sin. I see that temptation is a lie. I see in this text that temptation is persistent. I think of David, and I realize he's talking about his guilt, but in Psalm 51, he said, "My sin is always there. Every place I go, I see it. It is there again and again and again." One of the men who reads Hebrew that I read said that in Genesis 3:1, where it says, "And he said," speaking of the devil, that it is not a punctiliar verb, but rather it is an ongoing or a continuous sense. "And Satan said," "and Satan said," "and Satan said." The serpent did not come to Eve once, but he came to Eve repeatedly. When Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife, it was her day-by-day temptation that got him in trouble. She did not come to him once. She came to him again and again, and truly, temptation is persistent. It's hard when you're tired. It's hard when you're lonely. It's hard when you're hungry or when you're sick to resist temptation, because it's just always there. It just keeps coming back. It won't go away. Sometimes I've had women, especially in counseling, express to me the frustration with their husband's temptation to lust. To the extent where they may, when will he grow beyond this? When will he spiritually mature enough that he won't have this wandering eye, that he won't ever again lust? When will this happen? When will my husband just grow up? And I understand and feel for their frustration with their husbands, because some of their husbands, quite frankly, just need to grow up. They're right in that. But there is something wrong foundationally with their understanding of the human when they want the temptation to go away. It doesn't go away. I know that the young men in this room are probably saying, "Can't wait to be as old as Pastor, because then I'm sure that the temptation..." No, it doesn't go away. It just changes. And I don't like the changes. I'm ticked about the changes, but that's part of the curse, and we'll talk about that next week. The point is that it doesn't go away. It's always there. Temptation is persistent. It will be there, and it will be there again, and it will be there again, and it will be there again. You might as well get used to or arm yourself for temptation, because it's ever present. I see that temptation is familiar. Temptation is familiar. It is not the exotic and the weird that so often trips me. It's the chocolates that's nearest me that causes me to sin. I'm not saying that chocolate is sin, but it is the chocolate nearest me that causes me to sin. Swiss chocolate that probably wouldn't bother me a whole lot today, but I know what's in the cupboard at home. It's the temptation that is familiar. We make excuses about what is close to us. We often like to point away from ourselves. We may say something like this: "You know, my dad, he always had a short temper. That's why I'm impatient." The very fall, you think about the fall, both environmentalism or environmental influences of our sin and heredity both cannot be blamed on the first sin. Adam couldn't say, "It was my dad's fault, that's why I sinned." And Adam couldn't say, "It was the way I was reared, that's why I sinned." You know, we try to blame both our heredity, our family of origin, or we try to blame our environment. And this is the why I am the way I am. I have a tendency to deceive, or I have a tendency to be proud, and my marriage is poor. And the reason is because, no, that doesn't buy it. It doesn't wash. It didn't in this case, because Adam sinned because he chose to, not because of his father, not because of his environment, but because it was something that was close to him. It was familiar. It was so close. Notice Genesis 3:6, and I want to focus 10 minutes here, and then I'm done. "And the woman saw." It was something that she could observe. It was something that was that close to her. Every day that they would walk through the garden, they saw this tree. There it is again, the one that God said, "You shall not." 2 weeks ago, I talked about the bountiful yes. There were all kinds of trees in the garden. And I believe they were always bearing fruit, these trees that were in a perfect world in the garden. There were multitudes of trees she could pick from. What was it about that tree that Adam and Eve fixated on or looked at? And yet, you know, that's what happened. They walk by, "There's that tree. There's that tree we're not supposed to touch. No, no, no." You ever done that to a little kid? Convince the kid that he can't do something? And they sit there staring at it, shaking their head, saying, "No, no, no, no." And they're about that far from touching it, right? They know they can't, but that's their focal. So here is Eve. She saw this tree. this tree that God said she couldn't. It was that close to her. Our eye gate is so important to us that our temptation would come through our eye gate. We must guard our heart. We must guard our heart from unnecessary temptation, pornography, anti-God videos, anti-God games, anti-God shows, applications on our entertainment, our computer. We must guard ourselves against those things that would be anti-God, from greed. We must guard the eye gate of our heart. When Achan confessed his sin to Joshua, Joshua chapter 6, he says, you know, I went into the camp of the Babylonians, and there I saw. It wasn't until he was there and saw that the temptation came. I don't know what Achan planned before that day. I don't know what he planned before he went into Jericho. But as he went into Jericho and saw, that's the confession he made to Joshua. It's when I saw that thing that was prohibited, that's when I sinned. That's when I was tempted to sin. It's the things that are close to us, the things that we can see, the things that are dear. And note the thought process of the woman in verse 6. And when she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, then she took of the fruit. Three things that Eve saw about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I believe that these three elements of temptation are also seen in 1 John, when John will describe the love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world. And then he lists three things. And when Jesus was tempted by Satan, there were three temptations that God, that Satan presented to Jesus. And I think as we consider temptation, we can look at these three things that Eve saw, the three things that John talks about, the three temptations that Satan presented to Jesus Christ, and we can see this temptation that's so close to us, that's present in our flesh. John writes this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," now he's going to define what this is, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is of the Father, is not of the Father, but is of the world." I've heard so many sermons as a kid, and you hear those phrases, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride. What do they mean anyway? And maybe this morning you could get a handle on that. If to you that whole idea of what is worldly, or what, you know, we live in this world, it surrounds us. There's so much good. I had a kind of a little, you know, where the light gets a little brighter for a second one day this week. I was actually coming north on Main Street, and I came to Main and Johnson, and I don't know why it was in that place, but all of a sudden I had this thought, this is a good world. It was just, this is a good world. You know, there's opportunity, there's good things about me, this is an ordered world, this is a good world. How much better would have it been before the curse? How wonderful would this world be without sin? How fantastic would it be if there was no sin? Well, temptation is familiar. I believe it's very close, very much part of us, and that's why Satan attacks us in these places. First, Eve saw that the tree was good for food. I believe that parallels to what John says in 1 John, when he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. It's the things that my body wants. It's the things that my body naturally desires, the things that my body craves. Jesus had a similar temptation. It was after he was fasting for 40 days, he was hungry. Maybe you're like me, and after fasting for 40 minutes, I get hungry. But Jesus fasted for 40 days, and then the scripture says that he got hungry. And it was then that Satan came to him and said, you know, there's these stones around here. If you turned them into bread, you could eat and take care of this physical need. Was Jesus hungry? Yes, he was hungry. Note, though, that it wasn't the hunger that it was the sin. It wasn't wrong for Jesus to be hungry. That wasn't sin. It was human for Jesus to be hungry, and that he was. I see that this is all I can experience, all that my flesh can have, all that my flesh can enjoy. The things that fit into this group of temptations, whether it be the lust of the flesh, or that when Eve saw that the tree was good for food, or what Jesus was tempted to make the stones into bread. This is food. This is sex. This is rest. This is the rush of adrenaline. This is the thrill of music. This is the excitement of competition, the buzz or euphoria of a drug. This is everything that is sensuous. This is everything that would stimulate our senses. You say, Pastor, are all these things wrong? Are all these things evil? No, no, no. In their place, many of them, in fact, most of these things are very good. It's a matter of choosing to love them. It's a matter of prioritizing these things. Do we love the rush of competition more than we love God? Do we love the high that comes with exercise more than we love God? Do we love the sex, the satisfaction of the body's urges more than we love God? Do we love food more than we love God? That's the question. It wasn't, again, sin for Jesus to be hungry. It was human for him to hunger. This temptation centers on my body, its wants, the desire for physical satisfaction. I see that temptation is familiar. It's about everything I can experience. I also see that the tree, Eve said, was pleasant to the eyes. This is obviously the lust of the eyes that we find in 1 John. Satan showed Jesus the world, and told him it could be his. This is everything I can have. First, there was everything I can experience. Now it was everything I can have. This is the idol of stuff. We like stuff. We never have enough stuff. We need bigger places to put bigger stuff so we can have bigger stuff. We want newer stuff. We want faster stuff. 3G isn't good enough. We have to have 4G stuff. We want more numbers and more ledgers so we can have more ability to buy more stuff. This is all that I want to have. This is everything I can see that I can have. I see the temptation was familiar finally, that she noticed that it would be a tree that would be desired to make one wise. This is the pride of life, I believe, in 1 John. This is an interesting temptation. Jesus was taken to the pinnacle of the temple by Satan. The pinnacle of the temple probably wasn't the temple proper, but probably was a place where they had built in Hezekiah's day, and in Herod the Great had made it even bigger, had taken what was the temple mount, Mount Moriah, where Isaac was offered, and had taken that at its highest point and had extended it out quite a ways, and then used Roman arches to make quite a long wall there. And so it was probably in Christ's day, 60 feet from there to the bottom, from where that had been built up. Satan took Jesus there to the top of this stone piece where the precipice would fall off to the street below, and he said, throw yourself down. The psalm writes that you won't even dash your foot against a stone, but what angels will rescue you. Surely you are worth it. Surely you are valuable enough that if you would just step off this, that God would swoop down and rescue you. Aren't you worth it? You deserve this thing that you have. Satan hisses to Eve, you will be like God. You'll have great value. And Eve goes, wow, me as wonderful as the creator of himself? Advertisers jump all over this because they know it's part of us to think that we deserve better. I deserve a better husband. I deserve better kids. I deserve a better thing on the menu. I deserve something new, something more exotic, something that will thrill me better. This is all I can be. Really, Satan doesn't have any new tricks. All I can experience, all I can have, all I can be. 4,000 years after the deceiver tricked Eve, he uses these same things to Jesus. Hungry? This is all you can experience. See these nations? They can be yours. It's all I can have. Cast yourself off the temple and God will do something amazing. Surely he will. This is all you could be, the self-importance that he appeals to in us. It really all boils down to this. Satan has one offer to make and one offer alone to make, and here it is. You can have it all. You can have everything. You can experience everything. You can own everything. You can be everything. But it's a lie. For starters, because everything that we have comes from God. It's all His. And two, even if we did grab a hold of things that were not ours in the first place, Satan would only rip it out of our hands. I find some temptations especially damning. I think illicit sex or intoxicating drugs are especially damning to us because they appeal to all three of these. Everything I can experience, everything I can have, everything I can value, or everything I can be. All three of these come into play when it comes to some temptations, and we should especially think of these temptations that would say it would feel good and it would be more for me, and you know what, I'm really worth it anyway. These temptations. Every temptation has a skin of truth wrapped around the lie. The devil was right. They became to know good and evil, but now they were not as intelligent as God. They thought they might be. So what do we do with temptation? We've laid a foundation of what temptation is. Paul told Timothy, run. Timothy was probably in his mid-30s and pastoring the church of Ephesus when Paul wrote to Timothy. And he says, you know what you should do with temptation? Run. Flee. Close down that website. Put a guard on the computer. Turn off that program. End that relationship. Don't hang out in that place. Get away from this conversation. Don't finish the subject if you need to. If the book is... And you know what? You can tell the difference. He tells us to do two different things with Satan. And I'm convinced, as I thought a little bit about this week, I'm convinced we know the difference. That there's places where Paul says, or James rather, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So when do you resist? When do you fight? I didn't turn that on. Sorry, Kurt. When do you resist? You resist in areas like, is the Bible true? Yeah, the Bible is true. But what if somebody says it's not? You resist the devil. You fight, because the Bible is true. This is an area where you resist the lies of the devil. That's not temptation. You don't need to run from this. You know what? We run from that because we're cowards. We run from that because of our pride. But I'm convinced that we know when to flee. It's when that temptation is sitting there and you go, you know, I really shouldn't. I really shouldn't. I really shouldn't. And you just keep looking at that chocolate until it's eaten. You should have run. That's what I should have done. That's what I should have done. I should have gotten out of the house. I should have run. God, I pray that we would flee temptation. That we would understand temptation in all its aspects and that we would learn to run from it. It hasn't changed. Satan still comes to the garden of our life. This perfect soul that God has regenerated by grace. And he enters into our soul and into our self and he says, come on. Did God really say that? You can do better. Oh God, help us to run when we hear this hiss. Help us to run from those relationships, to run from those places that would detract from our relationship with God, that would cause death to our relationship with God. Heads bowed and eyes closed a moment. A couple of questions. Number one, did you learn something this morning? Pastor, I learned something this morning about temptation. Raise your hand. Did you learn something this morning? Put your hands down. One more question. Are you convicted that you need to flee from something? Are there things in your life that you should run from? Do you need to talk to somebody about it? Maybe in a relationship? Do you need to set some principles in your own life? I'm not just trying. It's so easy to put us on a guilt trip. That's why I use chocolate, because it's so easy, so close. What's your chocolate? What's yours? What you gonna do about it? I won't ask you to raise your hands here. I'm just gonna ask you to talk to your Creator. What are you gonna do about it?